Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Amen.
We have what is conviction number 7? My church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic convictions. My church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic convictions. Some of those basic convictions, of course, we have to be in agreement with those basic convictions. In other words, the church, or my church, must reinforce God's original purpose and intent. Amen. The church must reinforce God's original purpose and intent. True? The church must reinforce God's original purpose and intent. We've been studying that. We've found in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God's original purpose and intent. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over all the works of God's hands. We found it also in Hebrews chapter 2. We found it in Psalms 8. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than Elohim. You crowned him with honor and glory. You gave him dominion over all the works of your hands. And then Jesus tells us what is the priority, or God's priority, when he says to us that we should seek first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, of course, everything else would be added to us. So when we declare that my church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic conviction, we want to be sure that we are sharing with you those priorities that God has. His priority of the kingdom and what God's original purpose and intent was. Now, as we continue to look at those principles, we recognize that that God, when he declared in Genesis chapter 1 what his original intent and purpose was, we see, of course, 7 or 6 days of creation. And within those 6 days of creation, we recognize at the end, or on the sixth day, that God created the man. He made him male and female, created he them, and God, that was actually the last thing that God created, right? It was God created man, and then when God created the man, that's when he gave man some instructions, and he also gave man an assignment, right? He gave man an assignment. Now, when he gave man that assignment, at the end of the 6 days, then God had a seventh day, remember? A seventh day. What did it say in the Bible about that seventh day? It said, you and I can just read it real quickly, Genesis chapter 2, first verse, I believe. Yeah, thus the heavens, I'm reading from the New International, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we understand that at the end of the sixth day, God had finished all the creation. The last thing that he created was man. Gave that man an assignment, and told that man what he wanted of him. And then we see the seventh day, then it says, and God rested on the seventh day.
And obviously, we know that he rested because he was finished or he completed what he had set out to do as far as the creation was concerned. And God blessed the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day. To bless and to sanctify means to set it apart. He blessed the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day. Later on, we recognize that this system that God created was somewhat marred. It was affected. And you know why it was affected, right? Why was it affected again? Why was it affected? Because the man disobeyed what God said. And when he disobeyed what God said, then the system that God had originally intended for man was disrupted. Right? And instead of the man being blessed, what happened? He was cursed. Right? Did God curse him? Well, God didn't really curse him. You know, the ground was cursed. You know, the ground was cursed, and which means the system that God had, or the system that the man was about to embark on from that point on, was a cursed system. So there are two systems in life. There's the system of God, and then there's the cursed system. The cursed system is really God's system that is perverted. The man perverted God's system, so he ended up actually with a cursed system. Now, I'm going someplace, so just bear with me a little while. So, as this system now is cursed, you know, we saw the curse in Genesis chapter 3, when around verses 15, 16, 17, around there, you know, we saw what happened. And from that point on, this man had lost his way. He had lost his way. He did not, first of all, know how to fulfill the assignment that God gave to him. He did not know how to function. As a matter of fact, he kind of completely lost touch of this system that God had established, and now he was in another system. The system that he was in was a system where the focus was on provision. Right? He had to find provision. So actually he became like a survivalist. He had to survive. You know, he became a survivalist. He lost provision, the provision that God gave him on the sixth day. He lost it. He didn't understand how to operate in the system that God had originally created. Now, God, of course, had a plan to send his son who would come and bring about the system again, who would renew the system or bring God's system into existence, right? Okay. But in the meantime, until that happened, God had to make some kind of provision for the man so the man could at least get by in this earth-cursed system that he was in, right? And when God began dealing with the man, he dealt with the man in terms of he couldn't deal with him as he wanted to, which is from the inside out. So he had to deal with him basically from the outside in. And in dealing with him from outside in, then God had a system of rules or laws that he would present to the man so that at least they will have some kind of understanding as to how to function and in the world system that they were in. When we look at, for example, I'm just going to point out some of the operations of God here. When we look at the system of the seventh day, which we know before the fall as the rest, right? After the fall, when God dealt with man on the seventh day, He dealt with him in terms of the seventh day being a Sabbath. Before, you and I understand what that seventh day represented. It represented what? One word. It represented rest. Okay? Now, when the man, of course, could not enter into that rest, and God had to deal with him from outside in, then God gave him a day. So the day was basically God's way of dealing with the man when it came to the Sabbath or the rest. Now, that day was not a rest, but it was a kind of a picture of what God was going to do in reestablishing what He said from the beginning. So the Sabbath day basically became a picture of all that God intended to do or what He was going to do. And so what happened, of course, man being, from the outside in, he took that seventh day and made it into a kind of a ritual for him, and we came up with the thinking that the seventh day or the Sabbath day was a day for man to worship God. It was a day that we would separate ourselves from the other 6 days and worship God. So, again, looking at it from the outside in, the seventh day or the Sabbath became a day. It was all about a day. Which really, in Genesis, it really wasn't about a day. It was about a rest. Right? But that's usually what happens when we're looking at the word from outside in a lot of times, and then when we are interpreting basically what, what God has said, and we don't always get the right understanding. So, religious-wise, we have people that are arguing whether the Sabbath day is the Saturday or the Sunday, and get into this situation about the Sabbath being a day, and that was not God's original intent or purpose. God's original intent and purpose was to teach man about the rest. So when God gave him the seventh day or the Sabbath day, God was saying to the man, I'm giving you a picture of what the rest of God is all about. And so we need to understand the Sabbath in terms of what God originally intended, the rest of God. Are you with me? Okay, so stay with me here. What is the man supposed to be resting from? Okay, now listen to what God said, first of all. He said in Hebrews that there remains, Hebrews chapter 4, I believe, right, that there remains a rest for the people of God, which obviously points out to us that what they had in the Old Testament, what He gave them, that really wasn't the rest. Because if there remains a rest, that means that they had not really entered into the rest. Right? Are you with me? What's that? Hebrews 4 what? What verse? There remains a rest unto the people of God. 9? 1? Okay? Someone read it for me, please, a little loud. What does verse 1 say? What does 1 say? Okay, so if 1 is talking about entering into the rest, and it's talking about any of us, God does not want any of us to fall short of entering into that rest, right? Okay, and what does 6 say? 9? Okay, read it for me, please. There remains a rest, therefore, for the people of God. Right? We don't need to interpret that, do we? No, because it says what it is. Right? There remains a rest for the people of God. So there is a rest that God wants the people of God to enter in. And I'm not quite sure of the verse, but it says, he that remained, that's 10? What does it say, 10? Okay, so he's giving us a parallel here. It's going back to Genesis, and it's telling us, well, God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And I was making a comparison to those of us who would enter into our rest. Right? So if we enter into the rest that God has for us, then we also would do what? Cease from our own works, right? Just as God did from his. Right? If you and I enter into God's rest, then we would cease from our works, just like God ceased from his works when he entered into his rest. Can you see that with me? Right? Okay, so we know that there is a rest that remains to God's people, and that any of us who would enter into that rest will cease from our own works, as God did from his. Right? Now, the work that God ceased from was the work of creation, because he created everything in 6 days. You and I, when we enter into the rest, our rest, we will cease from any of our works. Are you with me?
Yes.
You all right with that?
Yes.
So entering into the rest, it means that we would cease from our work. Now, think about Adam. Help me out here. Think about Adam. What was the work that Adam did that he would have to cease from? Remember, when he fell, he got into another system. Right? What then would be the work that Adam would have to cease from once he gets the rest? Yes? Huh? Okay, seeking his own provision, okay. Alright, yes? Seeking his own provision, yes? Seeking his own provision, okay. Then he would cease from seeking his own provision. Because basically, can we all agree with that? Because that's what he did once he, actually he entered into a system that was corrupted. The system became corrupted. He then sought after provision, and he lost sight of what God wanted him to do. Right? So he lost vision, and he lost provision. And so he had to come up with his own way. He became the survivalist, and so he had to come up with his own way to do things. Now, that is the system that is presently in existence. That system has not gone away. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and look at our big brother, our Lord and our King, pointing this out to us. And you know Matthew 6. And look at the verse and find me the verse that tells us not to worry about what you're going to eat. 31? Okay. Can we read it together, please? Ready? Begin. Okay. Now, stop there for a moment. It says, so take no thought by saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? Because it says, now after all these things do the pagans or the Gentiles seek after. If you have the New International Version, that said pagans, right? Okay. All these things do, actually,
who are the pagans or the Gentiles? The world, the unbeliever, right? The world. So it's telling us that these are the things that the world seek after. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? Right? This is the system of the world. He says, now he compares that system of the world with the system of God. And what's the system of God? What's he call it in there? That verse. The kingdom. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now that's the kingdom, of course, that God intended for the man to experience. But instead of that kingdom, the man disobeyed God, got into rebellion, and had a perverted world, where then he began to seek after provision. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? You know, and that's the system of this world today. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? But the kingdom that is diametrically opposed to that kingdom is the kingdom of God, which says, don't take any thought about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, but seek first the kingdom of God and your right standing with Him, your right positioning with Him, and everything else will be added to you. Amen. Right? So you can see the two systems, right? Okay. The one is where you have painful toil. The other one is where you have rest. Amen. Can you see it? One is painful toil, the other is rest. Unfortunately, when you and I come into the kingdom of God, you know, and we learn and experience terms such as being born again, so now we are born again, we are born of God, sometimes we get a little confused because when you were born, what part of you were born? And you know all this stuff, so your spirit is born again. Is your soul born again? Is your body born again? No. So when it speaks about, you know, old things becoming new, you know, it's speaking about your spirit, not your soul and not your body. Now, your soul and your body, you know, still is dealing with this world system. Right? It's still in this world system. Okay? Your spirit, however, is completely new. You have a new spirit. You are a believer. So your spirit, in your spirit, you can begin to experience the rest of God. But not in your soul and in your body. Your soul and your body have to be brought into that rest. But your spirit has already experienced that rest. Yes? Okay, so when we say we're perfect, see, now that's confused a lot of times because folks look at our behavior sometimes and say, yeah, right. Because our behavior sometimes demonstrates that we're not perfect. But they're not understanding that when we say that we're perfect, we're talking about that part of us that's born of God, the spirit part of us, that's perfect. It's not going to get any more perfect or perfected. Well, it could be perfected, but not more perfect. Okay? Your spirit is already perfect. Your soul and your body, they are not. Right? So, here's what God says to us. We're still following the principle. Jesus comes along, and He says, okay, I'm bringing the new system, God's system, back into existence here. I'm bringing it into existence. He calls it the kingdom of God. He tells us that we should seek after that. Seek after the kingdom of God. Okay? Seek it first and foremost. He says everything else would be added to you. So you and I know that our priority is the kingdom of God. Now when we get born again, our spirit is born again. What God does, He takes that kingdom and He puts that kingdom in your spirit. Right? We understand that. We know that. Now, the kingdom is not in your soul. The kingdom is not in your body. It's in your spirit. Why? Because the kingdom, basically, has to do with the life of God. And God's life is what He takes of His spirit and puts in your spirit. So in your spirit, the kingdom of God is there.
Hallelujah.
Right? Now, He wants us then to begin to take what is in our spirit, bring it out, release it into the body and the soul, and eventually into the physical world that we're dealing with, so that the kingdom of God could be brought into this world in demonstration. That's what he wants of us.
Hallelujah.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
Okay? And now He's going to give us the exact steps as to how to do that. No sense telling us that, well, you have the kingdom in you, and I want you to take this kingdom now, and I want you to demonstrate this kingdom in the physical world, and not tell us how to do it. Right? So He says, first of all, to us, that in order for it to be done, you've got to first understand that it all functions by law. Right? Now, quick, oh, we don't have any little kids here. We don't have any little kids. I want to get a little kid. But let me take a young, 5-year-old? Are you shy, 5-year-old? All right, come here. If you're not shy, come.
Now we all clap.
Right. Hello, sweetheart. Look at these folks. Isn't this a wonderful young lady? How are you doing? Good. Now, which of you think that you are smarter than this young lady? Raise your hand. Brother Darrell, come here. Come here, Brother Darrell. Come here, Brother Darrell. Brother Darrell thinks that he's smarter than this young lady. You stand on this side and let me hold your hand. So I have a young person and I have an older person. Older in the sense of older than the young person. Right? Now, here's what I'm going to ask the young person to do, and I'm going to ask the older person to do it too. Could you take her to that light switch and have her just turn it up for me or turn it down, switch it for me? Okay, wait did I tell you? Okay, everyone look at her. Okay, could you turn this light off, please? Go ahead. Wonderful. Turn it back on. Beautiful. One more time. Wonderful. One more time. Turn it back on. Thank you. Brother Darrell, could you put her down, please? And could you turn the light on? And turn it back on. Thank you. Okay. Even though Brother Darrell thinks that he's smarter, you can take her back to his seat, thank you, than that little child, yet, with all his intelligence, when he turned the switch on, the light came on, when he turned it off, it went off. Same thing that she did. She turned the light on, it came on. She turned it off. Why? Because of the law involved. It has nothing to do with the two people that were turning the switch on and off. Are you with me here? You can stay with me and you know. The kingdom of God functions in the same way. It's no respecter of persons. It's respecter of justice or law. The system of God works all the time in the same manner based on the laws that God has set up. So there is hope for you. And there's hope for me. God is not depending on your good looks, because you would be in trouble. Now, on the other hand, I would be okay.
Right, Brother Ray? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But really and truly, seriously speaking, it doesn't depend on you as far as, you know, as long as you can function, you know, to allow that law to take place, then everything's going to work. Are you okay with that? Okay, so here Jesus comes, and Jesus says, now I'm bringing back the kingdom. I'm bringing God's system into operation. Isaiah chapter 9 says it this way, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, what government? The government of the kingdom. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, so on. Okay, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. There shall be no end to his kingdom. So he comes, and his first declaration to us when he came, I have come to bring the kingdom. I'm bringing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Don't let anyone say, there it is, or there it is, but the kingdom of God will be in you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is going to be placed on the inside of you. That, in that born-again part of you, that spirit part. So the kingdom of God is in you. So when we read 2 Peter chapter 1, you have it? 2 Peter chapter 1, some of you can quote it, but I just want to start with verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to find it, it's right next to 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, you have it? Okay, would you please begin reading from verse 1? Ready? Begin. Now, may I ask you this question? Who is Simon Peter talking to? To them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, who is that? Huh? That's the family of God, right? Right? The church, the people of God, right? Okay, so he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith, just like him. Okay, what else did he say? Okay, he says this, now keep your finger there, but let your eyes look at me. Grace and peace be what?
Multiplied.
Now you remember, in John chapter 1, when it talks about Jesus, it says, I think it's in verse 12 or 14, it says, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he brought grace, okay? He brought the grace of God. Not that there was no grace. There was grace, but we're talking about it in a different dimension at this point. He brought grace, and the Bible says, of his grace have all we received. Those of us who are in the family of God, we have received God's grace, yes? Now, it says in this verse, grace and peace be what? Say multiply. Be multiplied unto you. Now, how many people in here are born again? Just wave your hand. Wonderful. Okay. If you are born again, how many of you have grace? Just wave your hand. Beautiful. The grace that you have, how many of you have your grace, complete grace, the complete grace of God? Wave your hand. Come on, wave your hand. The complete grace of God. Listen, God gives grace. It's like giving his spirit. When you receive the spirit of God, you don't receive partial spirit. You receive all of God's spirit. When you receive the kingdom of God, you don't receive part of the kingdom of God. All of it is given to you. However, you don't experience it all. We're not talking about what you receive. You have received it all, but you may not experience it all. What he's explaining there, he says, grace can be multiplied. It's talking about in experiential form. In other words, though God has given all the grace that you need, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Right? How much grace has God made available? All grace. Right? Not some grace, all grace. The question is not what is made available to you. The question is what you partake of. So that in all things and at all times, all things? No, some things, right? No. All things, and how often? All times. And I'm glad you brought that out. That's a scripture verse. That's what we're reading, what God said. Now, how many of you have experienced all grace at all times? How many of you have been given all grace for all times? How many of you have experienced all grace at all times? But you can. Right? You can. Because that grace and that peace can be multiplied unto you. But God tells us exactly how it's multiplied. Read the verse, verse 1. How is it multiplied? Say it again. Say it one more time. Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God. You see, in you, in your spirit, is the kingdom of God. Because God's spirit is in your spirit. So the kingdom of God is all inside of you. The whole of the kingdom. Whatever you need. Whatever you need, at what time you need it, God has given it all to His family. It's all in here.
Yes,
but it says that we will not experience that without the knowledge.
Yes.
So we've got to take the seed, and the Bible tells us, this is the seed, right? The word.
Yes.
The Bible tells us, you take the seed and you plant the seed in the soil. What's the soil? The soil is in the heart. It's the kingdom of God. That's the good soil. The good soil is the kingdom. Anytime you take seed and you put the seed in the good soil, it will always, say always. That's what it means by God has given us all grace. But the grace is not going to be experienced without the knowledge. Some of us want to have things from God, but we don't want to take the knowledge. Take the seed and plant the seed in the kingdom so that it will bring forth. We don't want to do that. We just want to, And then as a result of that, when we don't experience, we get upset. We get doubtful. Because now we're believing that, well, I guess that's not all right. I guess the Bible is not all true.
Come on.
Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Are you blessed?
Yes.
You blessed?
Yes.
How much are you blessed?
All.
You are completely blessed.
Completely blessed.
Say, I am completely blessed. You are completely blessed. Let me ask you a question. How much of that blessing are you walking in?
All of it.
Oh, no. Don't tell me that. We should be walking in all of it. But we're not walking in all of it. Say yes, we're not walking in all of it. See, because if I was walking in the grace of God, there's nothing that you could do to get me upset.
That's true.
No, you didn't hear that. Because I would have such peace that I would be walking in the verse of scripture that says, great peace have all they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend me. Now, it doesn't mean that it wouldn't be offensive. I mean, you can call me a bad name. That's offensive, isn't it? But I don't have to take offense because grace is enough.
Amen.
God's grace is sufficient. Now, how many times we get upset for stupid things?
Amen.
Because we take offense.
Amen.
Come on, talk to me. Now, if we were walking in the grace, you could say what you want. I would sympathize sometimes and I would, but I will not get offended by it. Because I will not take the offense. That's what we mean by knowledge. Getting the seed or the knowledge of God and walking in that. Which is what God wants all of us to do. See, at that point, if, let's say Sister Joan here entered into that point,
with that knowledge of that truth. And she says, well, I've come to the place where I know that the Word of God is my seed, and I will not take offense because the grace of God is always functioning and flowing whenever any offense comes. That's why she's doing that. Do you think that she'd be upset with anything? Now, when I say upset with anything, I'm not talking about, because sometimes you may see some injustice done and you may feel upset about that. So I'm not talking about it in terms of that. I'm talking about in terms of taking an offense of something that you really have no business taking offense to it. Are you following me? Okay. All right. Okay. Something done to you? Okay. All right. I'm trying to get to this little point here. Grace is multiplied. The only way that grace is going to be multiplied to me is if I receive the knowledge of Christ.
Amen.
Now everybody that's born again received the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But to walk in that lifestyle will depend, first of all, on my relationship with the seed, number one, and number two, how I create the environment to allow this seed to be put into the good ground, the kingdom. If I take the seed, I put the seed in the good ground, it always produces. What will it produce? After its kind. Question. Is the kingdom or the system of the world still in operation? Yes. Question number two. Does that system affect you in any way? Question number three. Why? Because it was our past experience? Well, why use that word past? Okay, so how is it going to affect you now?
It affects us only if we allow it.
Okay, only if you allow it. All right, wonderful. It affects you, this system, this other system, would only affect you if you allow it to. Is that true? It will affect you if you allow it to. If you don't allow it to, it will not affect you. If you allow it to affect you, it will affect you. Grace and peace is already given to you through the knowledge of Him that has called you to glory and virtue. And the way He's done it, He's given to you these exceeding great and precious promises, right? You'll be still reading Peter, 2 Peter, right? Where He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises, right? That by these, what are the these? These precious promises, that by these promises, what would happen? Question. Where is the divine nature? It's in the kingdom, right? It's in you, right? And God wants you to participate in that kingdom that's in you, that nature that's in you, the life of Christ that's in you, the Spirit of God that's in you, right? God wants you to partake of that. He's saying to you that the way that you and I would partake of it is by taking the seed, whatever the seed has said, and planting that seed in that kingdom. Right? And then when we plant the seed in the kingdom, then that kingdom, as it says in Isaiah 55, for as the heavens and the earth, or the water and the rain comes from the heaven and comes to the earth and causes the earth to bud, so too is my word. When we take the seed and we put the seed in the kingdom, which is that born-again part of the Spirit of God that's in your born-again spirit, that's where the kingdom is. When you put the seed in there, it says it causes the earth, which is that kingdom, to bud. So what happens is that the very nature of God, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about, the very nature of God then comes from within your spirit And it comes to your soul, mind, will, and emotions. Come to your body, your actions. And then it comes out into the world so that the world then can begin to see the kingdom of God in effect or in operation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you with me? So many times the world is looking, but they're not seeing the kingdom of God in operation. Because the believer who has all this power and this ability, who can receive the grace of God and get the knowledge of Christ and put that seed in there and cause this life to come forth, we don't allow that to take place in our lives. So we're not affecting the world in the way that we should. Are you with me here? But those who take the seed and follow that, they begin to affect the world. Because now the world is seeing the kingdom of God in demonstration. You with me? We're talking about, look at what, let's finish reading verse 4. Let's read it again. Ready? Begin. Now listen to that. Having escaped, past tense is already done. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, somewhere the other system.
Amen.
That corruption came in because of what? Because of lust. What is lust? I'll give you my own definition. What is it? It's here's a working definition, because what you're saying is correct. It's fulfilling a desire using illegal means. You get that? It's fulfilling a desire. See, because you could say it's a desire, but that's not really what the problem is. The problem is when you try to fulfill a desire by using unlawful means. That's what where the problem is. Are you with me? So, in a relationship between a man and a woman, you know, God has created the man and the woman to love each other and to enjoy one another. Did he? Is that right? So the man would have a desire for the woman, and vice versa, the woman would have a desire for the man. Is that right? But whenever the man and the woman try to fulfill that relationship unlawfully, then that's lust. Illegally. See, God doesn't have a problem with a man and a woman loving each other, having sexual intercourse with one another. That's part of the enjoyment of the life between them both, isn't it? But what in marriage? That's the lawful part in marriage. So when we choose to do it contrary to what God says, that's illegal. That's what lust is. Are you with me here? This is real good teaching, isn't it? This part here is real good teaching. You know, because we choose to go contrary to what the king has said. But we fix that immediately. Those of us who love the Lord, we fix that immediately. Say yes. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world has its system of doing things. So if the world tells you right now, there's nothing wrong with a man marrying a man. The world tells you that, or a woman marrying a woman. The world tells you that, you know, and the world passes a law that says that, well, you still have a choice. Do you? We don't have one, but we don't have a choice because our stand is whatever the king says. So we really don't have a choice. Okay? But others may take a choice and say, well, it's my choice. Not us. Because we have conviction, number one. The Bible is the inspired word of God and final authority for my life. So whatever the king says, that's the end of story. No justifications here. This is what the king says, end of story. Anyone who would make an excuse would be out of harmony with God and would be fulfilling a lust. It's an evil desire. Or it's a desire that's fulfilled unlawfully. We have escaped that. We have escaped the corruption that is in this world system. Because we are no longer in the world system. Is the world system still present? Yes. Are we subject to that world system? No. Why? Because there is a new law. There's the law of the Spirit of life. That's in Christ Jesus, that God took the kingdom, the Spirit of God, and placed on the inside of your spirit when you were born again. So even though the law of sin and death is still in this world, even though the curse is still present, are you cursed? Look at me. Are you cursed?
No.
You're not cursed.
No.
But you can certainly function in it. We are not cursed because now we have been translated into the blessing of God, the kingdom of God. But you can still be affected by the curse system if you do not take the opportunity to take the seed and put the seed to work on your behalf to get the life from the kingdom to come forth from you so that you can overcome, rise above, walk above what's in the world system. This is up to us. It's up to us. It's up to us. Look, it's just like the little child that turned the switch on and the grown man that turned the switch on. They both turned it off and on and it functioned because a law was in effect. Same thing with you and me. The kingdom of God functions by law. As long as you put the law or you follow the law, you will reap the benefit. If you don't follow the law, you can't blame anyone but me, or but yourself. I have to blame me. You blame you. You with me? My time is up, but let me close with this statement. If then you and I are already delivered out of or from the system of this world, if we are already delivered from this system, and the curse of this system, the world system, is still in existence. And it's going to be in existence until the earth's lease runs out. It's another story. It's another lesson. But until the time when God comes and reestablishes the earth, where there's no more curse, absolutely no more curse. Curse and hell and death and all of that's going to be put in the lake of fire. There'll be no more of that stuff. Until that time, the curse is going to exist. Whether you walk in that curse or not depends on you, not God, not the person sitting next to you, not your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your friend, your husband, your wife. It's all about you. Isn't that something? So you and I could be all that God wants us to be, All we need to do is to understand the law. Perhaps the next time we come together, we'll take each step of the law, because the law functions in a certain way. Just like the law of gravity, or the law, you know, that we're going to use to turn the switch on and off and get the light functioning, you know, everything being equal, the law will always work. The same thing with us. God has established the laws so that we can actually know how to fix something and how to, like when the lights that are coming on, you know, we still call the electrician, and he comes along, does whatever he has to do so he can fix the switch, right? Okay. But God is has given us the law, the laws that will work every time. For the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, that law has made you and me free from the curse. It's not automatic. Okay, folks? It's not automatic. If you don't apply the seed, it's not going to work on your behalf. Even though it's all available. Everything is available to those of us in the kingdom of God. But it's not all automatic. Sometimes we think it's automatic. Well, I'm born again. So because I'm born again, I've received everything. Yes, you have. But it's not automatic. You still have to use the law. You still have to use the seed. You still have to follow the principle that God has set. God's principles don't change. They don't change. They remain. What he says in the Garden of Eden still remains in effect for those of us who enter into the rest.